in Orange County, but there was a call to bring all the young people from the churches to Orange County, and 500 of us moved from all over North America to Anaheim. At that time, we only had the church in Anaheim and the church in Huntington Beach, just these two localities in Orange County. And 500 of us moved. To be trained, we were told, to be trained. And our training was very different than what we have now in the FTTA. Our training was that they took the 500 of us and they divided us into 6 or 7 groups, I don't recall. And they sent us to practice the church life. That's how the church in Irvine was begun. And the church in Fullerton, and the church in Long Beach, these places, Costa Mesa, Cyprus. That's how they all began. And so we were there with very young elders, and each locality just about was predominantly the young, was students or young working saints, or young couples. So most of the places did not have teenage children. And I had such a wonderful experience in the church life as a teenager, as a young person growing up in the church life, that I just had this burden. And we didn't have any. And we were meeting, our church meeting, it was before that Irvine Hall. Many of you are familiar, have been there, to that very nice Irvine Hall on Irvine Center Drive. That was before, I'm talking about before that. That was built after I moved away. And in what? 85, yeah. So I'm talking about 1976. And so our meeting hall was two rooms that we rented at a high school, at a local high school. So we'd drive by, we were on meeting on the high school. And every day with my roommates, I'd drive by the school. And every time I'd drive by, I'd look and I'd see those teenagers. And my heart just, went out. And so I got an idea. One of my roommates was Brother Lee's grandson, one of Brother Lee's grandsons. So I said, told him, "Hey, I want to talk to Grandpa." That's what I told him. Get me a time with Grandpa. So he made an appointment for me. And sometimes, of course, you brothers, sometimes you, when you would go to try to see Brother Lee, he doesn't have time, and this is, but because his grandson asked, he said yes. So I went there, and he gave me 2 hours. I was 19. I was 19. So I went with his grandson, because he was my ticket, right? And another brother, the three of us. We were the three youngest members in the church in Irvine. They were 18, I was 19. Between us and the children, there was a gap of 9 years. The oldest child, 9 years old. That was, some of you know Donnie Wise. Yeah. And Lisa Booth. They were the oldest children. They were 9 years old. Between us, 9 years. So no older children, no teenagers, right? No junior high school. So my mission was, I want to talk to Brother Lee. Brother Lee, how do you gain young people? How do you gain teenagers? So we went there, and because it was my idea, I was really the one talking. It was really a discussion between Brother Lee and me. And we sat there, he sat there with his grandson, the other brother and I sat there, so I had this talk with Brother Lee. And so, well, actually, that's not what I want to talk to you about. So we had this talk. Then after this fellowship, Sister Lee invited us to stay for lunch, of course, because her grandson's there. So we went to and had lunch. Brother Lee sat here. Sister Lee sat at the other end of the table. And we three sat here. I believe I was in the middle. And on this side was three brothers from the church in Long Beach. who were their gardeners. You know, they would come Saturday to do their gardening, and they invited them to stay for lunch. So 8 of us around this table. And as we're eating, Sister Lee asked Brother Lee a question. And she said, "Brother Lee," this is what she said. I mean, she called him that. So she said, "Brother Lee, I have a question. Why is it you have 2 children born in the same family, raised by the same parents, in the same environment, in the same church life, yet when they grow up, one loves the Lord and one does not?" And I believe, I don't know, but I believe she was talking about my roommate who was loving the Lord, and his brother who, for all the years, was not pursuing the Lord. Although I do believe he got saved when he was young, but not pursuing the Lord. And Brother Lee gave this answer, which has stuck with me all these years. He said, "Actually, everything depends on the mercy of the Lord. Everything depends on the mercy of the Lord. As parents, we must do our best. But at the end, everything depends on the mercy of the Lord." Sister Lee, she went like this. She went. She didn't like this answer. Because there's nothing you can do. Because it's not up to you. It's up to the Lord's mercy. But he did say, as parents, you have to do your best. Now, what is your best? I think our best could be better, maybe, than what it's been. Now, I don't mean our heart. All the parents, their hearts are so much for their children, love their children. But there are some things that maybe we were not so wise. Of course, now, once our children are grown, and before we hear a word like this, I understand the kind of feeling as was expressed last night. Oh, I wish I had heard this 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. But the Lord is sovereign. And we just trust the sovereignty of the Lord. And we move forward. This word has no intention to discourage anyone. This word is for the advance of the Lord's move among us. So we must be careful, cautious concerning any discouragement. If there is light, then we must confess. If there is shining, we must deal with the Lord to be purified. But we can repent. We should never regret. Don't regret. We go on. We repent, and then we go on. One additional thing. We did talk about the matter of being a pattern, the proper pattern. We did talk about the matter of finding an entrance. And I believe this, and I have observed this over these many years. It seems to me, every child, they have a door in their heart. And if not the parents, there's someone in your locality who can find the key. I believe this. I believe this. There was a period of time with my own son. I knew I did not have the full entrance. But just during that period of time, the brothers came. And not just one brother. I can think of 1, 2, 3, 4 brothers. 5. I can think of 5 right now who love my son as their own. And there was no jealousy on my part. I'm glad that they were there. I'm glad that they stepped in during that period of time, during the early teenage years. Today, I'm very close with my son. We have a very good relationship. And actually, my son is following me. He serves, actually, in what I serve, even with full time for this period of time. I don't know what the future will bring. Today, we fellowship. And we're very close, actually. But during that juncture, He was, at that time, always closer to mom. He would open more to mom. But the brothers stepped in. I tell you, five brothers I can think of right now. I owe them. They stepped in. They stepped in to play the basketball with him, to take him out, to listen to him. One brother, he's a kind of grandpa. He would call, and not just my son. He does this to so many of the boys. He would call for morning revival. He would call him. And he knew those boys will not pick up the phone. So he would call every now and then. Every now and then my son would, you know, wake up. But very often, my son would ignore the call. But you know what he would do? He would pray read the verse for him as the voicemail. He'd pray read 2 minutes and leave that as the voicemail. That helped produce my son to be who he is today. When he would reject. But that got through. And there was another brother. My boy, he's very good with the young people and so on. And so the other boys were drawn to him. And so he was, I don't know if you call it shepherding. I don't know what he had to shepherd with during those years. But this other boy just attached himself to my son. But that boy's dad attached himself to my son also. So he was taking care of his boy, and the father was taking care of my boy in that way. And we worked together and got him through that period of time. And then sort of gave him back to me. So I owe the brothers. And in the church life, we have to take care of each other's children. We have to love one another's children. Actually, before Brother Lee passed away, he was spending a lot of time. Well, I shouldn't say a lot of time. But he had sessions with some of the co-workers. This is one thing he told them toward the very end. Brothers, love one another. This is a good word to all the leading ones in every locality. Brothers, love one another. And your wives should love one another. And you should love one another's children. Take care of one another's children. This matter of love, when you're talking about children, you can't avoid talking about love. I'd like to read this portion to you. This is actually from chapter 8 in this book, page 145, if you have the book right at the bottom. The atmosphere in the family being one of love. That's the title. It says, the atmosphere in the family should be one of love. Some become psychologically abnormal or withdrawn because they do not have love at home. The way a child grows up depends on the atmosphere in his family. If a child does not receive any loving nurturing as he grows up, he will become stubborn, individualistic, and rebellious. Many people cannot get along with others in their adult life because they did not experience love in the family as a child. They only saw quarrels, arguments, and fights in the family. Children from such families grow up abnormally. They tend to become lonely people. In our children's meeting, sometimes we say the children, we have this term, they act out. Or they act up. There's something behind that. Yes, you have to deal with it so that it doesn't disrupt the class. And you have to deal with that. But after you deal with it, do you just forget about it? Until 3 weeks later when you're going to serve again? Or do you pray? What's up with this little child? Or do you talk to them? Do you keep them in the class after and try to get to know them and find out what's going on? And do you find out maybe there's something going on in their family? Very often, if the children are like that, Something is going on. And this doesn't mean we are in each other's business. That's not what I mean. But to understand the child, you have to understand their family. And sometimes there are lacks. And you can't, and don't right away blame the parents either. Oh, what bad parents. No. Maybe there's some financial difficulty. Maybe there's some real pressure. Maybe there's some sickness. Maybe there's some root problem. Maybe the parents need shepherding. You know, a lot of things. Instead of blaming, we should pray. Instead of blaming, we should seek. Instead of blaming, judging, we should visit. Invite. Have a meal. Just fellowship. Shepherd them. Actually, through, you cannot take care of the children in a vacuum. Every child, there's a family there. Maybe there's something lacking. We make up a little bit in our love. But as parents, we have to try our best to provide this kind of environment for them. In the middle of the next paragraph, it says, when they come to the church, they bring their problems with them. People that have this kind of background. I feel that half of the work of the church can be done by good parents. But this work falls upon our shoulders today because there are few good parents. New believers should see that they should treat their children in a proper way. A family must be filled with an atmosphere of love and tenderness. There must be genuine love. Children who grow up from such families will become normal persons. This is now my burden, what I want to read here. Parents must learn to be friends to their children. Never allow your children to distance themselves from you. Never make yourself unapproachable. Please remember that friendship is built upon communication. It does not come by birth. You must learn to approach your children. Be happy to help them so that they will tell you when they encounter problems and seek your counsel when they are weak. They should not go to others when they are weak. They should be able to tell you their successes as well as their failures. You should be their good friend, the approachable and helpful one. They should look to you when they're weak, fellowship with you when they're successful. We have to be friends to them. When they're weak, they should be able to come to us for help. We should not be a judge on a throne, but a help to them. We should be there whenever they need help, and we should be able to sit down with them and discuss problems with them. They should be able to seek counsel from us from friends. In a family, the parents can earn so much trust that their children, from their children, that they become their friends. Next paragraph says, you have to learn this lesson from the time the children are young. How dear and near your children are to you depends on how you treat them in the first 20 years of their lives. If they are not near to you the first 20 years of their lives, they will not be near to you when they are 30 or 40 years old. They will drift further and further away from you. Many children do not like to be with near their parents. They are not good friends to them. There's no sweet relationship between them. They go to their parents when they have a problem in a way that resembles a criminal going before a judge. You must work to such an extent that your children will come and seek your advice first when they have problems. They must feel comfortable confiding in you. If you can achieve this, you will find few problems in your family. In fact, all problems will be solved. This is worth considering, praying over, and start when they're young. It's difficult, I know, if your child is already 17, and you think, oh yeah, I got to be friends with my son. And now you try, like, become, hey, son, you're like, dad, what's wrong? Nothing, man, I just want to hang out. And you've never, you've never done that. You didn't sit and play with them when they were four, but now you want to hang out. I just want to hang out with my homies, my boys. Sorry, I think Koreans may not know how to translate homies. Buddies, friends. But you understand? To start that now, it's not the way. But there is a way. You know, Passover, the time of the Passover, it says specifically that they ate the meat of the Passover and they ate the head. That was That was their portion. You know what that means? That means you eat the wisdom of Christ. You eat the mind of Christ. So don't just run out to try to apply things. You have to pray, Lord, there's a shortage here. What should I do? Should I do anything? Should I just pray? You know, there were times when I felt, as I described before, I didn't yet have the way with my son. So you know what I did? I wrote him a letter. Later, I wrote him an email, a long email, to tell him how much I loved him. To tell him that there's this brother, there's that brother, and they're front row brothers, but they're not my sons. And I don't care where he sits in the meeting, I don't care what he does, he will always be my son, my only son, and I love him. So, something that I didn't have the way to just tell him. But I felt led this way, take this way. And you know what? Forgive me for maybe saying something too personal. He wrote something long back. And that was part of the process to make what we are today. So you just follow the Lord's guiding step by step. But if they're young, as I told that brother, just get on the floor with them. Be with them. And I also understand that in different cultures, we are different in how we treat the children. So I'm not, please don't misunderstand, we're not trying to negate that with how people are with each other. But my point is, find an entrance. Love. Love always finds a way. Love finds a way. Love finds a way when there is no way. And the Lord is love. So if we go to Him, we will love. We have to go to the Lord. You know, it says in 1 John 4:19. I think we know this verse. We love because He first loved us. This is the recovery version. Many of us grew up with the King James version. You know, the King James version adds one word. It says, we love Him because He first loved us. It adds the word Him, meaning the Lord. But actually, that word is supplied. If you look in the King James Bible, that word is in italics. We love Him. Because that's not there in the Greek. That's why the recovery version doesn't have this word. It just says, we love because He first loved us. Why is this significant? Because this is in 1 John 4. And the context of 1 John 4 is not loving the Lord, but loving the brothers. So actually, it's not we love Him because He first loved us. It's we love one another because He first loved us. But this doesn't negate the fact that we love Him because He first loved us. This is true. Sometimes I illustrate this way. You know, we're like a mirror. And so the only way you can love God is if you let Him love you first. Because we have no love in ourselves. No one is born loving God. We all turn away from God. We all, the Bible says, none seeks after God. So that's what the Bible says. None, not one, including you, including me. But one day, the love of the Lord came to us. I remember that day. I was 7 years old. It was Friday the 13th. July 13th, 1965. I could tell you, it's as if it happened last night. I could tell you the details. I won't, because that'll take the rest of the time. But that night is fresh in my heart. When the love of the Lord came to me. And then I can tell you another time. 5 years later. 5.5 years later. Where the love of the Lord came to me. Where I was. Exactly where I was standing. And the love of the Lord melted my heart. And I gave Him a consecration. My first consecration. The first one was for salvation. The second was for consecration. And that consecration, by that consecration, the Lord has kept me till today. But He loved me, so I love Him back. And it's like this. Our love for the Lord is an echo of His love. So never say, oh, I don't love the Lord so much. What you have to confess is, I don't spend enough time with the Lord. Because if you spend time with the Lord, you will love Him. Because He's love. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to say anything. You just sit in front of the Lord. Lord, here I am. You will love Him. You don't have to do. You don't have to perform. You know, I just preached the gospel to... There's a young Iranian couple. They're an engaged couple in New York. Now they're brother and sister in the church life. And I was having a home meeting with them, or actually just a visit with them. And she cooked us breakfast, and a typical Iranian breakfast. And as we were eating, she said this testimony. You know, the Muslim religion, they pray 5 times a day. I don't know what the name of that is. They call it this type of prayer. And so when she was 10 or 11, she said, she didn't remember exactly, 10 or 11, this happened to her. One night, she went to sleep. So tired. Big test the next day. She was studying. And she didn't do her night prayer. She's 10 or 11. The next morning, she took the test, did bad on the test. And she thought, God punished me because I didn't do my prayer. So she was convinced that you have to do this. You have to do this. But as she got older, she started to think, this is her testimony. What kind of God is this that expects you first to do something before He blesses you? What kind of God is this that demands people? And if you slip one time, no blessing for you. He says, what kind of God is this? And she couldn't believe that this was the kind of God that there would be. And you know what she said? She was baptized on February 17th. February 17th. So that's just a month and a week, right? She says, but now everything's different. I just feel like God is with me all the time. This is what she says. This is our Lord. This is our God. He's love. And says, lo, I am with you until the consummation of the age. So you just go there, be with Him, and you'll be filled with love. So don't believe this lie. Oh, I don't love the Lord as much as Brother Ron. Well, you know why? Because you don't spend as much time with the Lord, maybe, as Brother Ron. Spend time. Spontaneously, you will love Him. And that includes being in the meeting. Sometimes you don't have the faith. You don't have love. The same principle with faith. Just because you're not with the saints enough. If you stay away from the body, the love gets drained. Come to the meeting, love restored. Come to the meeting, faith gets restored. Open the word, more love. Okay, that's the principle. We love Him because He first loved us. Okay, now all you have to do is tilt this just a little bit. Now, it's not just this way, it's, you see, we love the brothers because He first loved us. He's still the source. So I come before Him and I, ooh, love you. Love you too. And then, love my children. All of them. The naughty one over there. Love you too. But it's the source is heaven. Actually, the source is our spirit. But they need an atmosphere of love. Nothing substitutes. And, you know, here, this is Brother Nee's message. Brother Nee talks about friendship. Friendship is based on communication. You know, I've tried this. I'm guilty too. Because I'm your father, that's why. Have you ever said this? Dads, have you ever said this? Or mom, I'm your mother. That's all. That's why. I'm your mother. You know, okay, for some things, that's a good enough reason. But you can't force a friendship. You have to build friendship over time. And that comes from communication. And that comes from two ways. And if they don't want to be your friend, then you just have to win them. And that's what I'm saying. There's a way to win them if you're patient enough. And the Lord gives you the wisdom. Because for each person, there's a certain key. There's no master key. No one has a master key that can open every heart. I don't think there's such a person. But there's a key for you, there's a key for you, there's a key for me too. And some people over the years found the key. So we need to exercise this way. Okay, let's come to message 3. We will start this now and complete this after our lunchtime, because I want to give you time to respond for everything that we've shared so far. Let's read the title together. Sanctifying ourselves for the sake of the children. Amen. Of course, this is based on the verses that we read, especially John 17:19. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Let's read Roman 1, please. Brothers, A. And sisters. Brothers,
in order for us to be holy, we first need to be separated unto God for the listener.
Amen. Sisters. Very striking that the Lord said, for their sakes, for the sake of the disciples, I sanctify myself. If you think about this logically, why would Jesus Christ have to sanctify himself if he is holiness? He is sanctification. The only way we are sanctified is when he spreads in us to make us sanctified. So he doesn't have to do anything to sanctify himself. He just is, not sanctified. He is sanctification. Amen. But he said, but for their sakes, I sanctify myself. For their sakes, some things I do. For their sakes, some things I don't do. Because they are not sanctification. They are not holiness. They're flesh. They have the germs. I don't have the germs. I will not catch the cold. But they will catch the cold. They have the germs. So for their sake, some things I do, some things I don't do. The Lord's actions and the Lord's living were a kind of perfecting for those 3.5 years. Over the disciples. One verse that's mentioned here, or in B, you have John 4:27. Could someone please read that? 4:27.
And at this point, he three disciples came, and they marveled that he was speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What are you seeking?" Or, "Why are you speaking with her?"
You know, sometimes we read, you know, you just read, and you get the main point of the story. And in John 4, we know this is about the drinking the living water. You know, these are the verses that we know the story of the Samaritan woman, she's at the well, and the Lord's at the well, and they talk, and you have water that runs, you know, leaves you thirsty. I have water, eternal life. And yeah, so it's verses 13 and 14 are quoted very often. And verse 24 is quoted very often. God is spirit. But we don't pay that much attention to verse 27. What is this? The reason the Lord was at the well alone was because the disciples had been sent into town to get some food. Later, he says, "I have food to eat which you don't know of." Like, they offered him food, so "I'm not hungry anymore. To do the Father's will is my food." Yeah. But still, many key verses. But verse 27 is very important. They come back and says they marvel. Pay attention to this word. This is a strong word. They wondered. I wonder. You think, "Oh, I wonder. Wonder. What's marvel?"
Wow.
That's marvel. So the disciples are coming back with the food, and they see, "Is that Jesus? No, it can't be. It can't be, because there's a woman there. It's just the two of them." They've never seen that before. They had never seen him talking with a woman. That's what it says, right? Right? They had never... He was speaking with a woman. I said, I read the Gospels more than once. He speaks to many women. But must have been never one time alone. Must have been. Must have been. And so now, just he and a woman was like, it's shocking to the disciples. They're marveling. "Well, John, it's Jesus. What's up? What's going on? First time." Then they come. Of course, they don't dare ask. What is he seeking? This is too striking. But it's not striking for us, because maybe we do this too frequently. But in this, the Lord built up a reputation of not speaking with the opposite sex alone like that. For what? Not in him, for himself. He did not have the lust. He only had the likeness of the flesh of sin. But the disciples had the lust. He was training them for later. Because many leading ones, you have to speak with ones of the opposite sex. The problems come, and you have to keep this principle. You know, this Brother Lee taught us. When I was in high school, I remember Brother Lee speaking like this. Be careful, always be careful over this. You know what? Even Billy Graham, you know Billy Graham, famous evangelist. The beginning of his ministry. I read this testimony recently. Something called the Modesto Manifesto. In Modesto, California, they had a meeting. And they decided, how do we make sure that this ministry of Billy Graham is preserved? This was in the 1950s. And they made two decisions. Number one, they'd be transparent with money. Number two, Brother Billy Graham would never be allowed to speak with a sister, with a female, just one-on-one. And this preserved his ministry for decades. This is a serious thing. But there's no teaching in the Bible. Of course, it does say in 1 Thessalonians, abstain from all appearance, every form of evil. King James says, all appearance. But this is not a matter of teaching. This is a matter of example. The Lord taught by example. And not just this. There are different, you know, there are times, John 7, the disciples said, Lord, you want to make yourself known? It's the feast. Let's go up to the feast. He said, No. Your time is always ready. My time is not ready. Why? He showed them. He was not for work. He was not for outward display. He was living by the Father. So he didn't do something at that time. He didn't act. So he waited. Then you read, 2-3 verses later, then he goes to the feast. I said, what are you doing here now? You just said you weren't going. The Father's leading. That was a big kind of a perfecting. Some things he did, some things he didn't do. Some things he said, some things he didn't say. Now what about us? For their sake. For their sake. And this is what, this starts when they're 2 years old, brothers and sisters. Really consider, at what age do they begin, at what age does it matter what you say in front of them? Have you thought about this? And they're a baby, 4 months old. Oh, you can argue with mom and dad, right? Argue. Well, maybe the baby will feel uncomfortable. They get some vibes. They're very sensitive. But you can gossip. There's no vibes. You gossip about saints in the church. That doesn't affect them. But what age exactly? Is it 2 years, 3 months, and 5 days? Or is it 4 days? Or is it 4 years and 2 months and 1 day? What's the day that they become aware? What's the day that what you say will be a seed to reap? You don't know what day that is. So it's better build up an example now. Because if not, you'll miss it. And you'll say something, you'll do something. Even the contortions of your face will sow a seed. A sister calls, and mom. Then the child sees, They make a conclusion. For their sakes, we sanctify. Maybe you have that feeling, but for their sakes, better don't say anything. Don't express anything. Then you close the door, go to your room, you go, Lord Jesus, this sister! Okay, but you do that for their sakes. The brothers call. Oh, hospitality. Again. Amen. Send them over. For their sakes. For their sakes, things change. For their sakes, the cross. Actually, what we're talking about here is the cross. Let's read Romans 2. Those who have children... Sisters, hey. Oh, the last phrase again. Together. The future of the church
depends on the parents.
Didn't we read in the first outline? The future depends on the children? It's true. Actually, the future depends on the parents to produce the children upon which the future depends. Today, it's us. Today, it's us. Brothers. Many of us know this example of the Nazarite. They had to refrain from these four things, right? From cutting the hair, from death, actually before that, from anything of the vine, from the natural relationship, that shows many things. If you're consecrated, you know, the Nazarite vow is a voluntary vow. This is voluntary. This is not you have to. When you have the children, it's not you have to. It's a voluntary consecration. It's for their sake, for their future. For their sake, there are some things you just don't watch. You just don't watch, at least in front of them. You don't watch. You don't read. You don't have it in your home. For their sake. When you were single, you were free. When it was just you and your husband or wife, you were free. But for their sake, parents, I think we have to go to the Lord. I would even say you have to go and bring every possession in your home, everything you do, every habit, everything in your lifestyle for their sake. But this is not a demand. You don't have to do this. You could just forget about this word. You could overlook this word. But if for their sake, I encourage you to consider and let the Lord bring everything under the light of the Lord. And see, it says, we must see that God has committed the children to us, so we must act, set a standard for ourselves in morality, in conduct, in all moral judgments regarding right and wrong. We must set a high standard for what is ideal. And we must set a standard for ourselves in spiritual matters. You can't say, children, the church is the most important thing. We love Christ and the church. And then you consistently bring the children half an hour late to the Lord's table. That doesn't match. You have to set the high standard for their sake. Because that means the church is not that important. Because daddy is not late for work. Not this consistently. But daddy is late for the meetings. You know, eventually, the children are, they put the things together. What is important? You know, for what's important, you think ahead. For what's important, you arrange. For what's important, you prepare. A child may remember or forget what we say, but what he sees surely will remain in him forever. He develops his sense of judgment from you. He also develops his system of value from you. Saints, even when you take your vacation, shows a kind of value. And where you go shows the value. If now there's a time off from the school, right away you seize that for your vacation. But the church consistently has a conference that one of those weekends. Is the family more important than the church life? No, I'm not saying. Don't take care of your family. But do you understand? You're infusing them with values. What is the most important to you? What you say could be one thing different than what we carry out. Every parent must remember that his actions will be repeated in his children. Have you seen this already? It's shocking. The children, sometimes you just see yourself. His actions will not stop with him. The whole life of Christian children depends on the behavior of the parents. You must sanctify your words. This is maybe the most important thing. When your children speak, they should also sanctify their words and be accurate with them. When you say something wrong, you must make a point to admit your mistake. In this manner, you will train your children to sanctify their words. There's much more to say, but I think this would be a good time to break.